Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
If you have the opportunity, I want to encourage you the next couple of days, probably today I'll have it on, but maybe by tomorrow, whenever you get a chance, go to our podcast. If you don't know about our podcast, just go to iTunes, go to Connection Point, or just look up Randy Bunch. It'll come up on the podcast section of iTunes. And the reason why is I had the opportunity, Thursday I was on the broadcast. Normally, as you know, I'm Caitlin Hashem hosts the broadcast for Summit Bible College, and then I'm on as a guest sometimes, about once a month, every month and a half or so, I'm on there. But she was out of town, so she asked me if I would go ahead and host. And so I kind of knew who I would like to have on the broadcast, but they had somebody else slated, was unable to make it. And so it ended up that the fellow that I really wanted to interview came on. That was Doug Bennett. If you guys don't know, Doug Bennett was the Humanitarian of the Year last year in Bakersfield. His ministry, Magdalene Hope, they rescue women out of sex trafficking, go down to Union Avenue twice a month and do that ministry. And then also he's connected with the Human Trafficking Hotline out of Washington, D.C., so that anytime there is someone in our area that is trying to get away from their pimp or their trafficker, he gets the call and he's able to transport them to a safe house. They operate a safe house somewhere in the Tehachapis. They can't give the location, obviously, because then the girls would be, obviously, they'd try to recapture them and so forth and so on. But he was coming onto the broadcast. He was running a little bit late coming out of the Tehachapis from the safe house. And so he had one of the girls with him named Candace. And Candace is really a beautiful person. Candace was rescued through their ministry. I don't know how old she was when she came to them, but since she's been with them, she went through their one-year program, graduated Summit in 12 months, I think it was, which normally is 18 months minimum. She took four classes a quarter and graduated, five the last quarter, and graduated from Summit with almost, like, with magna cum laude, essentially, I think, 3.89 or something like that. And is now working with Magdalene Hope. They have a kiosk in Memorial Hospital called Rescue Grounds. All the funds for that go to rescuing women out of human trafficking and go to support Magdalene Hope. Candace, when she was escaping from her trafficker, leapt out of a second-story window and fled, literally, for her life. And was able to get down to Kern County. Within a week's time or so, about 11 days later, she was able to connect with Magdalene Hope and Doug. And they've, like I said, since then, she's gone through their program. And it's just amazing. Knowing what she was in, knowing that she was, you know, addicted to meth, and she was in that world, and then to see the person she is today. When they had their fundraising down there, Dignity Health at Memorial Hospital put on a fundraiser for their kiosk. And they had the veritable, you know, who's who of Kern County. Karen Goh, the new mayor, was there. Vince Fong was there. Shannon Grove was there. You know, Jackie Sullivan, all these people that are in the local government of our community. And Candace opened the thing up, sharing a little bit about her testimony. And what was beautiful about it at the end, Candace, another girl that had come through the program, since graduated from Summit and worked for them, got this picture with Doug and all these VIPs. And what was so wonderful is, if you did not know who was who, you wouldn't know one from the other. It's just amazing through regenerative work of Christ, what he does in a human life, and the fact that he can restore a life so beautifully. So anyway, that was the Thursday broadcast that we did live, and so we've got it on podcast. And if I can download it off iTunes, they won't let you download things and replay them. So I'm going to try to put that on our podcast. If not, I'll get the information for you where you can see. You can see it on Summit's also, but it's a little bit harder to find, so we'll try to get it on ours. But anyway, I think that will bless you. And so we just want to encourage you to do that. And again, just to remind you, on the 25th of March, we're having and hopefully all our home improvements are done by then. But anyway, we'll have our book signing event here. And like we said, bring a couple of people, you get a free book. We just want to try to get the message out there. I have it, the books have been sitting in a box for a while because we wanted to wait till we have the kind of the grand opening, if you will, here. And then we're supposed to do a book signing at Barnes & Noble, then we might do something through Summit as well. But anyway, we'd love for you guys to be a part, obviously, of that. Bring some friends, family, whatever, and we'll have a good time. Amen. Praise God. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We've actually been talking for the last couple of weeks about what we've simply called the doctrine of baptisms. I kind of shy away typically from doctrinal type titles because they sound, I don't know, kind of just real Bible school-y, and I don't really like to do that. I like to have something that sounds more relevant. But these things are very relevant to us. And so, just starting with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews says these are the fundamental principles of Christ. And he lays out these six doctrines that are basically the foundation stones, if you will, of the church. Now, like I said, growing up in the church I did, I would hear a little bit about faith toward God, and certainly repentance. I would hear a little bit maybe about eternal judgment. But a lot of these things, certainly the laying on of hands and the doctrine of baptisms, I didn't hear a whole lot about in the church I grew up in. We didn't lay hands on anybody unless we were throwing them out or something. I don't know. But we didn't do a lot of laying on of hands. The only time I ever saw the laying on of hands in the context in which I grew up was when my dad was actually being ordained as a deacon. And it was interesting because they did the laying on of hands, and I'm not in any way, there was actually a sense of God's presence in that place because they were obeying Scripture, because laying on of hands to separate people to the office of ministry or even the deacon is scriptural. And but I thought it was so funny because you could tell this was an awkward thing for them. They weren't used to doing this. So these guys would come by, my dad would sit in a chair, and they'd just kind of like, you know, put their hands on his shoulder, kind of like, you know, how do you do this exactly, you know, kind of thing. So you could tell it was not a comfortable thing for them, whereas that's just kind of meat and potatoes for us, you know what I'm saying? So when we expect God to move when we do that, it's not just some kind of formalized ritual. We expect God to move in power, right? There's times that healing oil will get in my hands, it'll burn like fire, burn like a coal of fire in your hands. And we expect there to be a transfer of power when we lay hands on people, right? So we don't, it's like one person said, we're not just laying empty hands on empty heads. But they do that some places, and we don't want to do that, right? We want to have a supernatural power encounter. But another one of these doctrines is the doctrine of baptisms. And most of us growing up in church, we heard of baptism only generally in one context, and that was water baptism. And the way we would say it is that water baptism is an outward evidence of an inward work. In other words, it's kind of a symbolized or a metaphor, a symbol of the new birth experience. We go down into the water as the old man and come up a new man in Christ. And that is certainly legitimate. But the Bible actually talks about seven different baptisms, three of which are still relevant to us today. And we started talking about them last week or a couple weeks ago. And that was the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance. The Greek word metanoia just means a turning around, a change of heart and mind, which produces a change of behavior, right? And, you know, people kind of do this in the natural. They have New Year's resolutions, or they turn over a new leaf, and they say, I'm going to better myself. I was going one way. I was drinking. I was cussing. I was smoking. Now, I'm not going to do those things. Sometimes those things don't last. You know, they don't even get out of January with those things intact. In fact, I was talking about that the other day, and somebody said, I made it to January 3rd once. I mean, that's pretty good if you're just doing it in your own strength. But how many of you know that's not what God's talking about? But John's baptism was to prepare the hearts of people for that which would come, and that is Jesus. So to prepare our hearts for Christ, there has to be a willingness to turn away. So that repentance, we're not saying that in repentance there's the power to fulfill that change. We're saying there has to be a willingness in the heart to receive Christ, who will then empower you to make that change. Which brings us to the second baptism, and that's the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. So even though we have a different function in that body, even though we're individual members and our uniqueness stays intact, there is one body, we all belong to Jesus Christ, right? Whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, we are all one in Him. And so that's the baptism into Jesus. And we spent most of our time the last couple of weeks really focusing on that, and we'll hit some highlights of that before we go on. But then there's another baptism, and that's the baptism by Jesus into the Holy Spirit. Several different times, I think four different times we saw in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, I believe Luke and John, all talk about the fact that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In fact, John said, I didn't even know Him, but that I might know who to point to and say He's the one. The Father told me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ, but then Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, which is an endowment with power that equips the believer for Christian service. How many of you know Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. And then He laid this on us, and greater works shall you do. Because now how many of you know, you and I in ourselves, as far as I know, we can't do no greater works. Right? I mean, I don't have in and of myself the ability to do any greater works. But He does. And the same one who anointed Jesus and empowered him to do the greater works will anoint you. And you know, the good thing about it is, you know, we look at technology today and we can be sitting in Taft and be speaking to people in Pakistan. We say that's wonderful. But you know, the Holy Ghost has got the same thing going on. You can pray for someone on television in Taft and the Holy Ghost can heal him in Pakistan or India or anywhere else. Amen. And like we said, we've had the privilege of sending broadcasts with the healing message of Jesus Christ around the world and see people saved, healed, delivered, and the power of God touched them there. There was no degradation of the signal through the line. You know what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost comes on them there with the same power that He fell on the day of Pentecost. Amen. So the Holy Ghost is still in business, thank God. And we ought to expect this same kind of power in our life. But kind of going back just a little bit, like we said, it's not enough for people just to say, well, I need to change my life. One of the reasons why I wrote the last book that I wrote, which is the Gospel Saving Power that we give away as kind of a freebie when people come and visit the church, was that I had encountered a lot of people that still in this day, and I guess, you know, being in the church a lot, you can kind of get out of touch with how people perceive things outside the church, right? And so I was really shocked when I was talking to friends that I worked with, outside the church world, that thought that being a Christian meant coming to church and just trying to be a better person. You know, turn over a new leaf, like we said. And I thought, you know, I need to write something about the fundamentals of the faith that helps these people realize that we're talking about something supernatural. We're talking about a change of heart, right? We're talking about that new creation experience where old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so we wrote that book and we talked about how Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, it's not enough for you to be religious. It's not enough for you to have a lot of knowledge. You've got to have an experience with God that changes you on the inside, right? You've got to be born naturally, yes. And when I'm born naturally, I receive the nature of my parents, if you will. I receive through their genes, right, a certain, I don't know, disposition to behave like them and act like them. And like I said, I went back to Mississippi and people said, man, you look just like your mom. And like I said, I think it was the goatee, but the reason why I look like my mom, I wasn't trying to imitate her. I wasn't trying to pull a Rich Little, for those of you that remember Rich Little, going back a ways, but an impressionist. But there were certain affectations, certain mannerisms, just whatever that are in me because I'm born of Margie, because I have her genes. And when we get born again, we get literally regenerated. We get regenerated, same word. Palingenesis, the word regenerate means born again. So you get born into God's family and you receive a new nature, right? And so that's why the Bible said we can imitate God and walk in love even as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about this distinction of the love walk. The most conspicuous description of God is that He is a God of love. God has power. God has knowledge. But the most conspicuous description of God is that He is love. Now, when we say love in our culture, that means 1,000 different things to 1,000 different people, unfortunately. I mean, you watch Netflix, right? You know, and you get one idea of love. Or you watch Hollywood movies, you see one. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about. What is love? In essence, love is the ability to defer your interests in favor of the interests of another, even to the point of laying one's life down for them. Now, there's not going to come a lot of occasions where I have to necessarily lay my life down for you. Maybe I'll have to jump in front of a train for you one day or in front of a speeding bullet. But more likely, what we're talking about is a daily living, laying down of our lives for one another, preferring one another. And how conspicuous, how important is this? Jesus said, they're going to know you're mine because of this love that's active in your community. Now notice the way He said it's very interesting. Because He didn't say they'll know you're my disciples because of how much you love the world. And we should love the world, right? But He said, they'll know you're my disciples because of how you love one another. Meaning that this church, we are a called out people. And what we want is a contrast between the culture of our society as believers and the culture of the society in the world. How many of you know that we, the church, ought to look so different in how we relate to one another and how we treat one another and how we care for one another than the world cares for themselves? Right. And unfortunately, oftentimes, that distinction is lost because we're so baptized in the influence of the world that we end up behaving like the world. Now, that's excusable when we're baby Christians. But if we've been saved a little while, how many of you know we need to have grown and matured to the point where we're learning what it is to be a real Christian, which means that I don't just live for me. But I look to suppress my own interests in favor of the interests of others, right? That means that my schedule is not my own. My time is not my own. G.K. Chesterton, a famous apologist who greatly influenced C.S. Lewis, had a great statement. I don't always get it right. But he said, it's not that the Christian life has been tried and found wanting. He said it's been tried and... No, he said it's been found difficult and left untried. And that's what's true in a lot of cases. Is that people say, well, I'm going to live this Christian life. And then all of a sudden they realize there's some self-sacrifice involved. That all of a sudden I just don't get to run to the same indulgence of the, you know, carnal pleasures before. And a lot of times they still feel the siren song of the world calling them back to that old lifestyle. And they thought, well, I thought, you know, this would... If anybody told you, by the way, when you got saved, this is going to be a piece of cake. They lied to you. Amen. Because how many of you know Jesus said, in the world you shall have some tribulation. You're going to feel the wrath of those who you once walked with and ran with, and they thought you were one of them. And all of a sudden now you won't run to the same excess. You won't run to the same things that you did before with them. And so now instead of validating their lifestyle, your life is a light that exposes darkness. Now, if you've ever been around someone who really loves Jesus, they don't have to preach at you. They just have to be near you. And they bug you if you're not walking with Jesus. Right? Because it illuminates your lack of light. I've been around some brothers and sisters in the Lord that were just hard to be around. Because they communicated a standard that I had not aspired to. And it convicted me. And then it helps us to see maybe where we need to go. In fact, while we're here, this is different. I'm kind of going off script. But go to John 3. And I want you to see. We've looked at it before. But John 3. And notice what Jesus said. We'll just start with verse 17. This is after the famous John 3:16 verse. Jesus said, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, God's not against the world. He loves the world, right? It's not a matter of God being against the world. It's the world's against God. In fact, He goes on to say, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. How do you know there's already a sentence of death on humanity? Without an intervention, right? We're headed to a bridge out. And that's the gospel. The gospel is a big, you know, red flag waving saying, hey, there's deliverance. Turn off the road. Turn to Christ, right? So he's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Notice this. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done. Or another translation said that they have been wrought in God. Now here's what happens. You get saved, you get so excited, you think, I'm going to be Moses. I'm going to be the deliverer of God to my family. And you go share the good news, and they pick up stones to stone you. And you think, what's this about? I thought they would be excited like I was excited. But the Bible said the world, those who are outside of Christ, those who don't have their hearts prepared through that work of repentance, hate the light. That's pretty strong language. In fact, you don't get stronger than that. Why? Because it exposes their life being outside the light of God. Right? And so you'll hear things like this. Well, who do you think you are, holier than thou? I remember the way you used to be. And what they're trying to do is snuff your light out or diminish your light so that they don't feel bad about their lifestyle. What are you doing wrong? Absolutely nothing. You're just being a light. And when you're a light in a dark place, it exposes. That's what the Bible says light does. It makes manifest or it exposes. It brings to light those things that people want to keep in darkness. There have been times in my life where when I wasn't really doing what I should have done or living the way I should have lived, I'm thinking particularly in my really young spiritual walk, all I had to do was get in the presence of other believers and I'd feel convicted. Because there was something about just the light of being in that corporate assembly, that corporate body, that let me know, you know, this just, I don't know how many of you are musicians, but if you get a guitar string that's in tune, and then you play another guitar string, same string on another guitar, that's slightly out of tune. And you'll hear this wah, 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 kind of between the two. And what you're trying to do is get that oscillation out of there so they sound exactly the same. And I could feel that I was slightly out of tune. And I get around them and I kind of hear in my spirit, wah, 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 wah. It's like, I'm not there. I need to tweak a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever come to church and God tweak you a little bit through the message, you know? Just trying to get you back in tune. And your heart doesn't feel good being out of tune. And it's amazing how much noise we make when we're out of tune. All the justifying we do, all the talk about how it's okay for me to be... It's not okay. And we know it in our heart of hearts. What God wants to do is tweak us to get us back in tune so that we can enjoy His blessing to the full. Can you say amen? So all of that is in that baptism into Christ where He changes our nature. Amen? And we saw all three of these baptisms. Go with me to Acts 1. Acts 2. I'm kind of going all over the place, Heidi. I'm sorry. Acts 2, 38. But all three of these baptisms were expressed here by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And then we're going to hop from here and start talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So far we've been talking about this new creation nature we receive in Christ. But I want you to see how Peter refers to all three of these baptisms here. This is the day of Pentecost. It says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" There they are right there. You notice that? Repent. Let every one of you be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus. That's the new birth for the remission or the washing away of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's the turning away. There's the receiving of Christ and identifying with Him in baptism. And then there's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now I want to look at some images Jesus gives us.
Jesus is speaking famous story of the woman at the well of Samaria.
Now let me back up for just a moment. This woman at the well of Samaria came out at noontime to get water. Hottest part of the day, that's not when you go out to draw water. You draw water early in the morning before the sun is up. That's when all the rest of the women... So she's not with the rest of the women. Why? Because they don't like her. You know why? Because she's had five husbands, and probably some of those husbands were theirs, right? So she's kind of on the outer margins of culture, out of society. And so here she is coming to the water, perfect emblematic picture of her need. She's thirsty for something. You know, looking for love in all the wrong places kind of thing, right? And so she comes, and here's Jesus meeting her at this well. And of course, you know the story. He says, you know, "Give me to drink." And she says, "Why are you even, you know, talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman." And Jesus said, "If you knew who it was speaking to you and you knew the gift of God I had to offer you, you would have asked of me and I'd have given you living water," right? And so she goes kind of talking about natural water, not quite getting the analogy here. So Jesus says in verse 13, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" So other translation says a well of water. So what is a well? A well is something that every family had to attend to the immediate needs of their household, or in this case, a city, a community would have, and they would go out and draw water to attend to their personal needs, right? So that would be the water with which they would wash, prepare their meals, whatever, you know, if they had, I guess, I don't know if they had plants or whatever, you know what, gardens or whatever, but they would go to the well and that would attend to their personal needs. So Jesus said, "I've got water that will attend to a need that you cannot meet doing what you're doing, going to all the dry wells that you're going to." And so he said, "This well will produce," notice what it says, "everlasting life." Now, let me say something about everlasting life, because sometimes I think we miss it in the church. We're all going to live forever. Right? Saint or sinner, everybody's living forever. It's just the neighborhood you live in is going to be dramatically different, right? So if you know Jesus, you're going to live with Him forever. If you don't, you're going to be separated in a place of torment. Right? Very clearly taught in the Bible, right? But what is this word everlasting life? The Greek word zoe, which literally means life as God has it. Now, earlier I used the analogy of my mom. I was born of Margie, so she passed on to me her life. And her life was not just something that animated me and made me living, but it carried with it certain character features, right? So that I behave like her, act like her, talk like her. People can say, "Hey, that's..." Just yesterday I saw a picture of Lily on Facebook, and she was sitting behind her two little brothers, both, you know, covered up, and it reminded me so much. Both Carissa and Chloe were very doting on their siblings. And so seeing Lily there and the look on her face, I thought, "Oh my gosh, that's Chloe." Well, it wasn't because Lily's saying, "Watch, I've got a great Chloe impression. Watch this." Huh? Huh? No. She has her life in her. And there are certain character associations that go with that life. That's exactly what that word zoe means. It's not just a force of animation that makes us alive spiritually. It literally means there are certain moral associations with it that come from God. So it's His life and His nature that are in us by virtue of this water in that well, that spiritual well. Now, that brings us to our first list of nine that we're going to look at. So go to Galatians 5, if you will. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And this is talking about what's typically called the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul here says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, what is he talking about? The fruit of the Spirit are the character attributes of God. Love leading the list. But love, joy, peace, patience, all these things are what got deposited in you, albeit in baby form, when you got born again. And now these character traits have to be developed. How many know gifts are given? God anoints a preacher, and man, he can preach like a house of fire, but that's just given to him. So gifts are given, but character has to be cultivated. It has to be developed. You know, I was thinking about this the other day when we were on the broadcast. I don't think I brought it up, but we were talking about how God changes us, transforms our life. How many of you are gardeners? Any gardeners? Okay. How many of you have noticed in the work of gardening that all the things you don't want to grow do just fine? They grow of their own accord, right? And you got to pull them. But the things you want to grow, you have to be very diligent to cultivate. That's kind of like it is in the spiritual life. You have the seeds of all this in you. Love, joy, peace. All this is in you. But you've got to cultivate that. And how do you do that? Well, number one, by being in the right environment. How many of you know you can put a good plant in a bad environment, it'll die overnight. So likewise, you've got to be in a good environment. That's why the Bible said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. A lot of people are trying to thrive as a plant in the house of God by planting themselves in the midst of a bunch of weeds. They got the same old associations they had before, and it's getting choked out of them, right? So what do you got to do? You got to do a transplant. And that's exactly what God did when He got you born again. He transplanted you into the kingdom of heaven, but you've got to likewise, right, put yourself in an environment that you're going to thrive in. I remember when Marie and I were, she was first getting exposed to all this ministry stuff that she didn't know she had signed up for, and the Lord dealt with me about the fact that she had to be planted in a place where her roots could go down so that she could thrive. And a lot of times people are trying to thrive when they're not in good spiritual soil. Very important that you plant yourself in a good place. Right associations, good church, all those kinds of things, so that you're getting, amen, the kind of light and nourishment and feeding that you need. And you also obviously have to continue to water. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. What was the planting and the watering? Preaching the Word. So when we preach the Word, the life of God gets planted in you, but what are we doing today? We're coming along and watering that so that it can develop, right? And then God ultimately brings the increase as we dedicate and commit ourselves to being doers of the Word. And so what do you look like when you're a full-grown believer? You look like love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I love the fact that joy is right behind love. Christians ought not look like a bunch of sourpusses, right? But unfortunately, a lot of times because of the environment they allow themselves to be in, they look as miserable as any sinner you've ever met. But that is an abomination, really. That should not be what it's like. We should be full of love, joy, peace. You ought to be at rest. You know, it's interesting. I went through the scriptures one time and it dawned on me. I mean, it seems so fundamental and basic, but it dawned on me there is never a time in your life as a believer where you should be at unrest. Unrest, a lack of peace, is never, under any circumstances, validated for the Christian. Oh, but you understand. If you understood the pressure, yeah, but why are you bearing that? Be anxious for nothing, right? So what qualifies you to be anxious? Nothing. So why not? Because there's a God who's bigger than us. Like I said, the worst they can do in this life is kill you anyway, right? And you go to be with Jesus. So the whole point is, we're not living for down here. Right? Oh dear Lord, there's more month than money. Yeah, but who's your God? And I have to remind myself of these things periodically as well. But there's never a time where love, joy, peace aren't appropriate. Against such there is no law. It's never right to live any other way. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good, faithfulness. That kind of consistent life of committed to our relationships and those things to which we've committed ourselves. All of these things are a part of that character of Christ, and they ought to exemplify the believer. Can you say amen? And go to 1 John 2, because I want to show you something about this indwelling Spirit. 1 John 2, and we're going to look at 20 and 27. 1 John 2, 20, and then we're going to hop down to verse 27. Because here's the thing. If you've been born again, you're a child of God. As you begin to nurture that relationship, something on the inside of you is going to want more. You're going to begin to get hungry, and you're going to begin to say, is this all there is? I want more. And the fact of the matter is, that's God moving you, trying to budge you toward a deeper experience in Him. Notice what John says here. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Then verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, just as it taught you, you will abide in Him. Now let me explain what that means. That doesn't mean I don't need anybody teaching me the Bible, because God wouldn't have put teachers in the church. When it says you need no one teach you, He's really talking about truth and error. Because how many know there's a lot of error out there? And what He's saying is God's put His Spirit in you. That's what that anointing is. To help you discern between right and wrong, good and evil, gold and fool's gold. And if you will listen to the Spirit of God, He will lead you to more of Jesus. He will draw you into a deeper place in Him. I remember, Dan remembers, I've known Dan for many years. And way back there, when I was just about a 17-year-old kid, I got hungry for more of God. And I started hanging around all those dangerous places, you know, around these crazy wall-eyed Pentecostal people, you know. But Dan was one of those people that was in a position to speak into my life. I had other people likewise, because I was hungry for more of God. But in the refrigerator, the particular denomination I had been feeding out of, we didn't have what I was looking for. And the thing is, again, I love what Tommy Barnett said, God would not put it into the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south. Meaning that if there's something in your heart you're hungry for, it's there to be had. You just got to go seeking after it. And so I was seeking with all my heart. And then I got around these people who had this other experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. And I had been well warned about those kinds of people. Oh, stay away from that. You know, if you don't speak in tongues, they don't think you're saved. I never found any of these things to be true. But nevertheless, they had something that inherently, just somewhere on the inside, I knew I needed that. Everything as far as my external influence was saying, watch out for that, stay away from that. But something on the inside of me was hungry for that. And it kept just irrepressibly drawing me closer and closer. Brother Hagin used to say that, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, it's like a slippery creek bank. You hang around long enough, eventually you'll slip in. Well, I did. April Fool's Day, of all days, 1984, I slipped in and started speaking with other tongues. And I received something from heaven that absolutely changed my life. There was a definite increase in power in my life. But also, the only way I can explain it to you was it just seemed like I was plunged deeper into God. That's, you know, baptism, that's what it means, immersed. And it, suddenly I was just more spiritually conscious and aware. And all of a sudden it seemed as though that instead of God being on the outside orbiting my life, somehow He had taken the center and now I was orbiting around Him. In other words, it was all about Him, not about me. And then I was just in His orbit, whatever He wants, whatever He calls the shots. He's the center of my universe now. And that seems to how it was with me. And then I began noticing changes. And one of the changes right away that began to occur is God began to use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was traveling with a little gospel quartet. We went around locally and sang. And there was a lady in our church, or a lady in our group, that would periodically give a message in other tongues. And God began to use me to interpret that. And then from there, other gifts of the Holy Spirit began to operate in my life. But it all started with a hunger. Now, I'm going to show you just a few verses, then we'll close for today, and we'll come back and probably finish this up next week. But notice something. Go to John 20, if you will. And we're going to look at a couple of passages that took place on the night of Jesus' resurrection. On the night of His resurrection. Two passages that are very significant. And then we'll close with that, and we'll come back next week. This is right after Jesus pulls His peekaboo. You know, they're standing there debating whether He's really alive or not, and all of a sudden they turn around and there He is in their midst. And talk about the world's best practical joke, right? Standing right there in their midst. And once everybody gets their breath back, John 20, 21 and 22 says, so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And it says, when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what I really like about this, I was looking up this word receive this morning, and it's translated a bunch of different ways, like a lot of words are. And it means to receive. Another is, it means to take. I like another one, it means to grab. So if I were to grab this Kleenex box and throw it at you, and you were to grab it out of the air, right, you have a part to play in that, right? When you got born again and you grabbed Jesus, you had a part to play in that. And when you did, Jesus came to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's appeared to them. And the very first thing he does, almost initially, immediately, as you said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathes on them, right? Well, I had experienced that. When I was a born again child of God at age 6, I accepted Jesus and I knew Jesus came in me. And I knew he came in. You know, Jesus is still in a flesh and bone body, you know, at the Father's right hand. So Jesus can't crawl in you physically. He comes in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he was there. But as I said, even though I knew he was there and he had changed my life, as I grew older and began to press into God, and it took years for me to get there. But when I began to, there was something in me that said, I want more. There's something more. And it was like trying to scratch an itch you can't find. There was just a hunger for something more. And I couldn't put a finger on it. But now notice this in Luke 24. Same night, same time, just Luke's account of it. And we're going to look at Luke 24 starting with verse 46, go through 49, and then we're done. But notice this. And he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, let me just say this. If you put these two passages together, you'll notice the Bible says he breathed on them, like we saw a while ago. And if we had read on, it went to say that he opened their understanding to the Scriptures. So really, what Luke is doing now is showing them this. He's showing them what he opened their understanding to. The repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Now notice verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now what's that? He had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, right? Now he's saying there's going to come another something on you that's going to give you power. The well gives you life, but something else is coming on you that's going to enable you, empower you. To do what? To be witnesses? To do the works of Jesus? What is that? Peter said it this way, being exalted by the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you see and hear. So that promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. But I thought they already received the Holy Spirit. Friend, there's one initial infilling. When you get born again, he comes to live in you. And then he will come in you, or come upon you, I should say, to empower you. But then there is subsequent infillings. How full do you want to be? Just keep drinking, right? You don't have to stop. If anyone thirsts, Jesus said, let him come into me. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So maybe you got a well. It's meeting your internal need. It's giving you the life of God, the character of God. But I'm telling you, once you've had a taste of that, you want more. And you don't want just a well, you want rivers of living water. A well is for you. Rivers flowing out of you are for others. I remember one time I was talking about this to about a family member. I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, God began to use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And like that other Christian, I tried to be, you know, the deliverer to my family. Got into a lot of debates and arguments and never really helped. But one of my relatives said, well, I just don't need all that mess. Meaning, you know, tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and all that. Because that wasn't their particular thing. You know, they weren't raised in a denomination that believed in those things. But here's the issue. It's not about you. It's not about me. When I minister in the power of the Spirit, it's not about, wow, did you see how God used me? Weren't I cool? Wasn't I cool? That's not what it's about. When God uses me, when His power comes upon me, and the Spirit of God anoints me, it's for you. I love the way Ray McCauley said it. He said, when God anointed you, he had someone else on his mind. Right? So God wants his power on you. Why? For someone else. Because there's someone who needs what God started doing in you. You know, it's just to be this chain, right? When I was interviewing Doug and Candace the other day, I thought, you know, how cool. Because Doug didn't want to do this ministry on Center Street. Doug said, on Center Street. He didn't want that ministry on Union Avenue. He said, I wanted to go minister to the meth addict in the dumpster. He said, I was more than happy to get in the dumpster and share Jesus with him. But he said, I told the Lord, Lord, you need an African-American woman to go do this ministry. He said, you don't need... And he said, all the church agreed with me. He said, all these leaders said, you're a man, you can't do that ministry. And he's like, man, I agree. So he went down south to a meeting, and some of the folk from Bethel, Heidi Baker and some of these other people were ministering. They have this big, huge crowd, Jesus culture singing. He said, I go get in the line. And she said, you know, if you don't know what you're called to do, now this is about, again, what? Ministering to others. He's already saved. He's already born again. But he's looking for that call and for the Spirit of God to come upon him to anoint him, right? And so she said, come on up here. And if the Lord gives me something about your call to confirm that, you know, I'll speak that word over you. So he said, I got so excited. I went down there in that line. And God had already been dealing with him about Magdalene Hope and ministering to the girls caught up in sex trafficking and so forth. So he gets in line, and she comes and lays hands on him and looks at him and says, God's already told you what to do. Now go do it. And skipped right over him. And he said, are you kidding me? You know, he said, I came up here for my word, you know. And he said, there's bodies slain up all over the place, you know, under the power of God. He said, I didn't get a prayer. I didn't get a word. I got nothing but go do what God told you to do. But not one to be, you know, easily deterred. He came back the next time. The next morning, she was the speaker again. There was other speakers, but she happened to be a speaker again. Same thing. If you're looking for God's call on your life and you're not sure, come up here. So he went up there. He said, this time I had to crawl over more bodies because all these people falling under the power of God, getting their words and getting a confirmation. She laid hands on me again and looked at me and said, why are you disobeying God? Go do what he told you to do. He said, I didn't like that. So he said, I had to crawl over all these bodies, get down off the platform. He said, but I got on my knees. He said, the moment I did, I had a vision. And he said, God, I was before the throne of God. Because he kept saying, Lord, I'm not the man for this. I'm not the man for this. And the Lord, at the throne of God, he said, I saw something that looked like invisible bricks. He said, it reminded me of Wonder Woman's plane. You remember Wonder Woman's plane was invisible? You could see the outline. If you don't, you just, you know, you missed your life if you don't remember those cartoons. But anyway, said he saw these invisible bricks. The first one, I think, had power written on it. He said, I saw him put it in my left bicep or my right bicep. And he said, I knew I had power from God. He said, I forget what the next one was. And then the last one, I think, was love. And he said, it was absorbed into my chest. And he said, next thing I know, he said, God said, go do what I've called you to do. I've given you what you need. He said, the next thing I know in the vision, I'm on Union Avenue, right in the midst of all of it. And he said, not only there, but he said, next I saw myself in Las Vegas with a bunch of people on a team saying, come on, guys, let's go get them. And he said, then the next thing I knew, I was in Bangkok, Thailand. So he had this vision. He goes and sits down by a friend. He said, did you get your word? He said, no, but God spoke to me. He said, what do you know about Bangkok? He said, it's the prostitution capital of the world. How many of you know God knows how to get stuff across to us, right? So I'm just saying that to say that there's no difference between a Doug Bennett or any other person and the call of God on your life, right? God's got a something for you to do. And like Doug, you're right. You ain't got the power to do it. Because if we could, we'd go do it in our own strength. And who'd get the glory? We would. But God wants to anoint you with power from on high. To be a world changer, to be a difference maker. And I was telling Doug, I said, isn't that cool that even resisting the call of God, God had a call on you because the Candaces of the world needed you in your place. And now she's working for him. And I said, what's the future for you, Candace? She said, well, actually, I want to come back to Summit and get my degree in counseling so that then I can go and minister to people like herself. So it just keeps on going. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. And you think about each one of those lives. How many seeds does a single stalk of corn drop? Right? So each you and I are all like a stalk of corn, but we're loaded. I mean, we got seeds going out of us every which way. Every time we share, every time we communicate truth, every time God anoints us to minister to another life, right? There's the potential power to change the world in every single one of us. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. You're here this morning and you say, you know, Brother Andy, I'm just hungry. Next week we're going to have an opportunity to lay hands on people. But this morning I just want to activate in you a hunger, or allow you, I should say, to respond to a hunger that you have that God has placed there. I'm praying and believing that some of the things we said today stimulated that hunger if it's been laying dormant in you. But friend, don't live and die with, if you will, the secret recipe still in your heart. Don't live and die and not give expression to this gift, this call, this anointing, this unique to you that God wants to release. to change people around you. And so I just want you to simply, in your own way, in just a moment or two that we take, just to let God, Lord, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry for you. I want to be changed. Candace told me there were so many times during that school year I wanted to quit. It was just too much. But she said, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep moving forward. She graduated. Now God's got her in process. She's still not done with her, still preparing. And God's still doing the same with me, still doing the same with you. I prayed into my 50s and said, Lord, I want my 50s to be my most fruitful decade. And you know what? When I get to my 60s, I'm going to say, Lord, I want my 60s to be my most fruitful decade. And when I get to my 70s, I'm going to say, Lord, I want my 70s to be my most fruitful decade. 80s, 90s, as long as the Lord gives me strength and grace, I'm going to believe God that each year will be a compounded increase of effectiveness for Him. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I just release, Father God, Your Spirit of grace to be upon each heart. I pray that You would cultivate a burning desire in each one here today to respond to and answer the call, the unique and distinct call on each and every heart. There are people whom You will place in our way, like a Candace or like a Doug Bennett or like a me or like a whoever. Father God, there are people in this room that spoke into my life at that crucial moment that helped me to take the next step. And Father, it's just this chain reaction of we get full of You, we get obedient, we get in the way of other people who have a divine destiny to fulfill as well. And Father, I pray that each of us would fulfill that. I pray we would get earnest in this last hour, serious about kingdom business. We have so little time left. I pray, Father God, that each of us would get earnest and serious about fulfilling Your purpose, Your plan. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to make a rededication or a recommitment of your heart, just do that. Lord, forgive me. You know, He's so gracious. There have been times I bowed my head to just, you know, Lord, I'm really sorry about X, Y, Z. Lord, I'm going to get into it. And I don't even get the first words out of my mouth. And I'll hear the Lord say, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, it doesn't take all day long for God to forgive you. He doesn't have to get over it. He'll forgive you like that. And then His blood will purge your conscience so that you can move on to serve the living God. So just get it right, whatever it is. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And He does. Because you can't move forward clinging on to all that baggage. There's just no way. So He'll release you of that. He'll release you of the condemnation so you can move forward with Him and serve His purpose in the earth. And Father, I thank You for doing that for each and every heart here. Thank You, Lord God. I thank You, Father God, that as we focus on that power next week, I thank You for filling Your people with power. I pray for supernatural divine encounters that change lives. We don't want to have church as usual, Father God. We want to have life-changing encounters with heaven. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.